Friends, grace and peace to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. This week, as I read again this beautiful text from the 9th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, I could not stop singing Handel's Messiah, that towering genius work of Western musical literature. Is a popular one this time of year, and two particularly beautiful moments in that oratorio show up in the book of Isaiah, right here in chapter 9. There is this big, sort of dark and deep bass solo, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." And it's deep and it's complicated and it's chromatic and it's minor and it's scary and it's gloomy. And then it bursts forth with the triumph of light over darkness. It's a beautiful piece of music. And then, of course, there is the exuberant and ecstatic and impossible to sing, "For unto us a child is born," a chorus piece that just soars with these endless runs that just sort of frenetically float above the darkness, exploding the light of the birth of the Christ child in musical array. It's a fantastic piece of music, if very difficult to sing. And so I was transported this week back 19 years to a performance of Handel's Messiah at Luther College, where I had the privilege of singing that particular bass solo, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." In those days, every year at Christmas at Luther weekend, they mounted a massive one-night-only performance of Handel's Messiah. Several thousand people in attendance, over 1,000 singers in the chorus, several hundred musicians in the orchestra. It was a huge, huge event. By far, it was the biggest performance I had ever had the privilege of participating in, especially as a soloist, and it was terrifying. The piercing, overwhelming lights that just flooded any possibility of seeing a friendly face in the audience. A massive group of musicians, many of whom my dearest friends, behind me. And I could only see out of the corner of my eye the conductor, a tiny little wisp of a man that, despite his diminutive size, was a towering genius and giant in the field of music, Weston Noble, who just recently completed his baptismal journey. We couldn't see him very well as soloists. We were up in front on a big, tall platform, terrified, shaking in our boots, and that's one of the first songs in the program. And suddenly, I forgot how to count, like from 1 to 16. I was terrified, and I just lost my place, and the orchestra was playing. And it's not exactly easy for 200 or so orchestra players to sort of catch up with a singer who doesn't know what he's doing. And I was just shocked with embarrassment. And I see out of the corner of my eye Weston Noble, this tiny little man who normally was quite calm and really very humble. And there he is with his baton, and he's madly going like this, and he's saying, "Sing! Sing!" So I sang, and we sort of caught up. It wasn't perfect, and it was a very obvious mistake, which, thanks be to God, is preserved for posterity on a CD. So I will forever remember that fateful night. But I remembered that this week as I read again this text, this beautiful, transcendent text about light that pierces darkness. Here, a few weeks removed from the Advent and Christmas season, but still a time shrouded in deep darkness. And it struck me that perhaps this is what the life of faith looks like. That we are a people who walk in darkness. We don't sit in it, but we walk in darkness. And when the light breaks in, and it will, sometimes in blinding spotlight, sometimes in just a pinprick of light, but when it breaks forth, we sing. For the love of God, we sing. are people who walk in darkness. And when the light breaks in, we sing. We're a people who walk in darkness. It's a dark world. This time of year in the Northern Hemisphere, it's particularly dark. And walking in darkness sucks. I can't think of a more eloquent way to say that. It's hard work to walk in darkness. I'm the first one up in my house unless one of my children is breaking the rules. And this time of year, that means I'm often up before the sun. And out of deference to my roommates, I get dressed in the dark. I don't turn on the lights. I do what I need to do in the dark. Now, I know my home fairly well. But walking in darkness is hard work. It's slow work. It's patient work. It's fumbling work. As you grope and grasp for a landmark, something solid to hold on to, some sort of mental map that will get you where you need to go, walking in darkness is hard. In my house, it means tiptoeing through a minefield of what could very well be lots of Legos. And I hate Legos in the middle of the night. Walking in darkness is slow, patient, fumbling work. And often that's what faith looks like. We're not a people who every day have all the answers, who know exactly what God is up to in the world and what's coming next. We're not a people who can confidently waltz through life, dancing along like a soaring line of music. Sometimes we plod along, not knowing where we're going, but somehow clinging to a glimmer of trust and hope that God knows, and that God will bring us where we need to go. And so we walk in darkness. And the thing about darkness is that it never lasts forever. It sure feels like it. But no matter how deep the darkness seems, eventually there is something out there. If but a pinprick, a candle, the glow of an alarm clock that will force your pupils wide enough to see something, some way to move. That, friends, is the gift of the gospel. This shining light that sometimes seems quite dim when the darkness of the world feels excruciatingly heavy, but it's there. And our work as people of faith is to walk through the darkness with our eyes as wide open as we can open them. And together with our fellow travelers to look to see where the light might be shining. And yes, often it shines in the face of a child. And I don't want to romanticize infants and babies, although I think they're cute, like most of you. But often it's the gift of a child in some form or fashion that reminds us that there is life in us yet, that there is hope in the darkness of this world. Indeed, in Isaiah's time, he pointed to a child. Hundreds of years before Jesus, a child was born, and it gave him and his people hope. Now imagine for a moment what that looks like. Imagine living in a world that is tenuous with terror, right? That is full of darkness and danger and death. Where you're bracketed by wars on both sides, both in space and in time. And you're the kind of person who believes that everything that happens in the world is somehow by the hand of God. You may not be that kind of person. I'm not sure I am most of the time, but that's who Isaiah was. Their people believed that God was behind whatever was happening. And in the midst of a long and dark night, you hear the cry of an infant. And I imagine thinking, what is God doing? What is God doing bringing a child into a world like this? There must, therefore, be some future that God has in mind. For the birth of a child necessarily means the promise and potential of future is born among us today. There's something there in the face of an infant. Isaiah hears that cry, sees that child, and sings aloud of hope that there is life in us yet, that God has a future, and that now there's this child among us, bursting with promise, but terrifying in its vulnerability. Babies are beautiful, but they're scary. They're super scary. You can drop them. They get sick. They can't do anything for themselves. They are just overflowing with vulnerability and powerlessness, and there they are. Both the promise of a future and the powerlessness of today. Over 2.5 years ago, about 2 years, it was a summer time, and I preached a sermon in which I told y'all that the night before I had had the privilege of holding an infant. I do that with fair regularity, but this was a beautiful kid. It was a child who some good friends of mine were beginning the journey of fostering. A child who needed a home, and they wanted to give a child a home. It's a beautiful, beautiful infant. And I talked in that sermon over 2 years ago about the gift and the terror of infancy. Right? The beautiful promise of that, but also the tenuous vulnerability, the fragility that comes along, which was heightened in that moment by the fact that no one knew what would come of that child. If she would be able to stay with that family, or if she would go back to be with her birth family or move on somehow else. And how in that moment, with all the tenuous and tender and unknown powerlessness of the future, nevertheless, we held that child in hope. I just found out this last week that baby, who's now not at all a baby, in February will be, if all goes well, adopted, and that they will be a forever family. Over 2.5 years by the time that finally happens. Court dates and visits with birth family and all of that pouring yourself into a child who you may not be able to watch grow up. Which is to say, hope takes time. Sometimes an excruciating journey of walking in real darkness. But there is light. There's always light. And yeah, it may be a journey. And in the meantime, boy, there is fumbling and there is faltering and there is hesitancy, and it's okay to move slow. It's okay to take it one step at a time. It's okay to grope for whatever landmark might give you a sense of knowing where you are and knowing where you're headed. But we are a people who walk in the darkness. We move through the darkness together as a people bound by the promise of hope and light. Light that indeed will shine in the darkness of each and every long night. On this day, that sweet girl, Juliet, shines for us as a sign and symbol of God's enduring promise. God's promise to take and claim and hold us as God's own, and to nurture and walk with us and surround us with folks who will nurture and walk with us through every long dark night, wherever we go, whatever happens next. For there is light yet in this dark world. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. And when we see that light, whenever we see the light. For the love of God, sing! People of God, sing. Thanks be to God.